If you would grab a copy of Scripture with me, we'll be turning about to the middle of the Bible there to the Psalms, and each psalm is called a psalm. And we've looked at a few this the past few weeks, and we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 4 actually this morning. So if you would please turn there, it should be on page 553 if you're using the Bible provided for you. 553, Psalm chapter 4. We'll, with the Lord's help, look at the whole psalm this morning. And last time we looked at Psalm chapter 3. And we saw how it was a wonderful psalm and how the Lord uses His Word to address our feelings. Not just our thoughts, but also how we feel. And how we can depend on God to guide us by His Word, guide us by His truth, with the help of His Spirit, to give us insight even to our own feelings and what the Lord would have us to do next. How we can put our confidence in Him by praying to Him, praying for His help. And this morning we are going to look at Psalm chapter 4, which has been described as an evening prayer because it was looking back on what God has done and finding confidence in what God has done for the next day to come. And even the rest for that night, and how we can have peace. So this is an evening prayer, because it's looking back at God's faithfulness, God's grace, and His blessing for our future. So if you would, please look at beginning of verse 1. Oh, actually, the superscript, the part written above verse 1, we'll read the Lord's Word together this morning and ask for His help. For the choir director, on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. David writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Answer me when I call, O God, the God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, 'Who will show us any good?' Lift the light up of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray by Your Spirit that You would guide us, that You would be and continue to be the God of our righteousness, and that You would guide us into truth, that in Your light, the light of Your Word, we may see light. In Your truth, that we would find wisdom, that in Your will, we would discover peace. We pray all these things with humble hearts, asking for Your help this morning through our Jesus, through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we talked about last week, Psalm 3 that really addresses fear, but a lot of the Psalms address many different feelings that we have, and we can relate to the Psalms in a particular way that more so than we can a lot of narratives and a lot of maybe even Proverbs and teachings like the Apostle Paul's writing, where he's giving a lot of instruction. The Psalms really bring out a lot of feeling that we can relate to. The Psalms are helpful because, as one writer says, they help train us to process and to react to whatever life throws at us. Because oftentimes your feelings change based on your situation, doesn't it? So whatever life throws at us, the Psalms help us to process it, process our reactions to it, and even inform how we are to react, emotionally speaking. The Psalms are a help to disciple us, to be more Christ-like. Help us process and react how we feel in response to every situation. And last week we looked at Psalm 3, which helps us to understand and react to what can cause fear in our lives. As we see David in a very fearful situation. And we ask the question, how can I honor the Lord in how I feel? A lot of times we feel our feelings, we feel like we're not in control of them. But the Bible helps us to rightly understand why we're feeling the way we do, and then to take the next step forward to using the feelings we have to guide us into seeking to honor the Lord, because that's what the Bible tells us is one of the primary reasons we're alive, is to honor the Lord, to glorify Him, to obey Him. So we looked at Psalm 3, we looked at fear. How can I honor the Lord even when I'm fearful, when I'm scared? So we did, as we saw with David and his fearing for his own life, running from his son Absalom. And this week we're looking at David's example of how to rightly process, how to react to the feeling that comes along with hopelessness. That comes along with the feeling that comes along with distress. How can we honor the Lord even when we are feeling hopeless? And Psalm 4 has a lot of the same themes as Psalm 3. So if you're here last week, a few verses might sound a little familiar to you as you compare it to Psalm 3. But a few of the differences, or at least one of the main differences, is that we don't really know the situation that's behind Psalm 4. Why did David write Psalm 4? Well, it doesn't tell us. It just tells us that David wrote it. And we can kind of piece a few things together by looking at some of the details of the psalm. Like we see in verse 2 where David, seems like David is being wrongly criticized. He's being criticized in some way. And many people think that Psalm 3 and 4 are actually a morning prayer and an evening prayer, where Psalm 3 was forward-looking. God, please be with me while I do these things. And as we said earlier, Psalm 4 is looking back. David looking back and seeing God's faithfulness for him. And both of these psalms together are a buttress, are support for David. And as he looks to God's truth and as he flees from, many have said that they're so similar, Psalm 3 and 4, that they probably both relate to when David was fleeing from Absalom. His son who was, if you missed last week, he was Absalom. David was king of Israel, and his son spent years being an unofficial judge of the people, earning their favor and their loyalty, and then all with a plan to basically overthrow his own father. And so we saw last week that David fled from Israel, was on the run because the majority of Israel had sided with his son. And so David wrote the Psalm 3, out of fear. And then many things, and I think I agree, Psalm 4 is also related to that same situation, even though we don't know for sure. We can maybe read it in light of that. But regardless of the exact situation of why David wrote this psalm, it's clear that David is defending his honor. He's calling upon the Lord to answer his prayer because the treatment that he's getting, he doesn't deserve it. Treating him as if he is incompetent, shouldn't be honored or listened to, but David is calling upon the Lord for help. So we see in verse 1 that we see this evening-like prayer where David is looking back. David is calling on the Lord to continue to be faithful, to continue to be gracious, to continue to be his loving God, where he has relieved him from the stressful situations in the past. One of the main ones you probably think of most of all, if I ask you, what's one of the most distressful situations David's been in? It's probably David and Goliath. You know, he's up against this monster. And the whole army and the Lord delivers him. And there's time, there's story and story again of David being rescued by the Lord's strength. And so David's going back, going to the Lord, saying, Lord, just as you have delivered me from distress from before, I'm calling out to you again for help. As he says in verse 1 to God, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I'm not righteous in and of myself. You are my righteousness. You have relieved me, he said, that's past tense. You have relieved me in my distress. So he says, therefore, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You know, this is a prayer of confidence in the Lord. Lord, if you are willing, I know you are willing and able, please help me. Please help me. David addresses those, not only God, but the next part in verse 2, David also addresses those who are causing him this distress, the whole reason he's crying out to begin with. Verse 2, David says, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? Seems like David is saying that the distress that he is being caused is those who are damaging his reputation by lying about him, by slandering him. If you've ever had anybody publicly slander you, maybe you can relate to what David is going through here. They're after David's reputation and his honor. And this is a particularly huge deal as David is a public figure and king of Israel. And there's this tension between him and his son. If in fact this is the story relating back to Absalom, that David's reputation as a king is very, very important as a representative of God. And if he's on the run, he's wanting to be restored to the throne. And the people aren't going to accept him unless his reputation is restored as well. So David is in distress because there's people who are lying about him. Verse 2, we see David calling them basically to repentance. He's saying, how long will my honor be a reproach? Or as one translation says, how long will you try to turn my honor into shame? Why are you seeking to shame me? David is calling them to repentance because of their loving of what is worthless. He's calling them to repentance because they don't love what is good. They strive to deceive others, as he says at the end of verse 2. How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? And then you'll see this in many psalms. I don't think I talked about it last week, but there's the word Selah at the end of verse 2. And it's a bit of a mystery because we don't know exactly what it means. We have some guesses about whether people should pause at this point when they're singing or if the instrumentation should get louder or slow down. Or we don't quite know what it means. But it's there, and a part of the psalm. But it's probably most likely some kind of music instruction for the musicians. But the psalm continues after the Selah in verse 2, where after David prays to God in verse 1, he expresses his confidence in God. And in verse 2, David addresses his enemies. And then in verse 3, it's kind of unclear. If I go around and ask each one of y'all, who is he speaking? Who's David writing to in verse 3? We might all have different answers. It's kind of unclear as to who David is talking to in verse 3. Where he says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Some have guessed that David is talking to himself. He's basically preaching to himself, telling himself to know that the Lord has set me apart, that he's going to listen to my prayer, kind of give himself a confidence boost in the Lord. But when you go to the Hebrew, in the original language of this psalm, it's clear that this is a plural language. So when David says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly man, that know, the word know is plural. I don't think David is talking to himself. I think David is continuing this line of thought from verse 2 where he addresses, "O sons of men," those who are enemies of David. And he continues to talk to them in verse 3, calling them not only to repent of what they've been doing wrong, but to do right, to know that the Lord has set David apart, that the Lord answers his prayers. I think David is continuing to address those sons of men who are seeking to lie about him, to discredit him, in hopes of getting more and more people to give up their loyalty to David, to give up their respect of David. So verse 3 really is, I think, maybe a warning of David to those who love what is worthless, those who aim at deception. He's warning his enemies. He's basically saying, you have made yourself an enemy of God, because God has set me apart to be his anointed one. The Lord answers when I call to him. Just as the Lord promised to answer the prayers and to bless Abraham, David's forefather, in Genesis chapter 12, so too it is with David. David is the king of Israel, blessed by God, shown God's favor. David's basically saying, know that the Lord has set me apart. He sets apart all his holy ones, and he hears their prayers. He hears your prayers. I think verse 3 really is echoing the language of Exodus, where God talks a lot about how he sets his people apart. He sets them apart to show his love to them. And do you all remember what happened when God set apart Israel for himself? When they were in bondage, he reminded Moses that those are his chosen people. Do you remember what happened when God heard the people calling out to him? Well, he heard them. He brought them out of slavery, and he brought judgment upon the enemies of Israel. He brought judgment on the Egyptians. So I think David here is warning. The Lord knows whom he has set apart. You need to know that. And you need to know that the Lord, my God, hears me when I call. Because what does he say in verse 4? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly, knows that he hears. Verse 4, y'all need to tremble. Tremble. Tremble in fear. Don't sin. David is continuing to call them to repent. He's saying, don't sin by continuing to dishonor me, lie about me, slander me, to continue to love what is worthless. Instead, David is saying, y'all need to have a reverential fear of God. Y'all need to have a fear of the Lord. Even the privacy of your own beds, take time to meditate in your heart. Speak to yourself truth. Still yourselves from your sinful strivings. Instead of loving what is worthless, David says in verse 5, instead, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Trust in the Lord. David tells his enemies to repent, to receive the forgiveness that God has to offer, and to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. In the midst of his enemies railing against him, David offers the same compassionate hand of grace that he has been handed, that God reached to him. David is showing his compassion even to his enemies by warning them, tremble. Know that the Lord is on my side. Turn, offer, trust. And in David's love and warning even to his enemies, I think he's even a good picture of the gospel, isn't it? How the Bible tells us in Romans that God showed his love towards us, and that while we were still enemies, he sent Christ to die for us, to reconcile us to himself. So I think this is an encouragement this morning that even when David's enemies didn't put their hope in the Lord, that they wanted to discourage David from putting their hope in the Lord, David didn't give up. He continued to trust in the Lord. He continued to put his hope in the Lord. And why would he do that? Why would he do that? David trusted in the Lord in part because God again and again had proven himself to David to be faithful, to be dependable. As one writer says, remembering the past fuels faith. Remembering the past provides fuel for faith. God had proven himself again and again to be faithful to the promises that he made to David. And we see here that not only were David's enemies not trusting in the Lord, but what do we see in verse 6? It sounds like that those who were actually on David's side as well were doubting God. Where it says in verse 6, many are saying, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? One of the tactics of Satan is to get you to doubt the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And that there is no good for the godly. But David responds to their doubts with a prayer. That God would reveal himself. The same prayer that we sing at our benediction every week. That the Lord would lift up the light of his countenance upon them. To show favor to them. O Lord. That even when we're doubting, we come to God and say, God, I know that I should not be doubting your goodness, but there are some who are distressful. Those who are making me feel hopeless about what they're saying about me. God, help me. Shine your favor on me. Give me your spirit to trust your word. God is revealing himself and his favor. David is asking for it. He's praying for it. David responds to the doubts of even those who are loyal to him with a prayer for God. And because God has revealed himself and his favor, David says in verse 7 that this brings him more gladness than when even grain and new wine abound, or when any other blessing in this world is given to David. David finds his joy not in his circumstances, but in the Lord. And the fact that the Lord shows his favor, his grace, his love, his protecting safety. So in verse 6, David references this Aaronic blessing, the blessing that Aaron was supposed to, as a priest, give upon the people as God's blessing to his people. He says, lift up the light of your countenance on us, Lord. Because he knows that as long as David has God's blessing, that's all he needs. No matter what happens. If you're like me, you are tempted to put your hope, your security, your gladness in the things of this world, maybe particularly bank accounts or your retirement or having a good job. But let David be an encouragement for us all that our ultimate safety, our ultimate joy, our ultimate security belongs to the Lord. As he says in verse 8, the only way in which you and I can lie down and sleep in peace is because God alone makes us dwell in safety. It's foolish. Talking to myself. It's foolish to find our safety in the blessings that God provides for us. In our money, in our families, in our whatever it may be. In the government. It's in God alone that we have safety. As one writer said, David is again and again in this moment reminding us of what is true and what is true about the security that God gives. Where is my true security found? He is surrounded by those who are panicking and they're saying, who will show us some good? As it says in verse 6. They're saying, okay, David, how is this mess ever going to turn out anything but terrible? But the joy of David is unfazed. Even when he's on the run and in the cave, because his joy is not circumstantial, his gladness, his joy is not relational, his joy is not financial, it's not material. His joy in God is not in his situation. His safety is not in the hands of Absalom, but in the hands of God. And he's going to bed because he has a reason for peace. That's the robust joy that David has, that the Lord wants us to have. Because we find our hope, our security, our safety in him. Do your circumstances keep you awake at night? Maybe, based off this psalm, your joy is based on your circumstances rather than in the Lord. Oftentimes, as Christians, we can relate to the feeling in verse 6. God, will you show us any good? When we're caught up in our circumstances, we're distressed. Maybe people have lied about us, mistreated us. Maybe we have a diagnosis of cancer. We've lost a job. Circumstances cause us to be distressed and divorced, or we have wayward children, unfaithless children. We often ask God the same question. Who will show us any good? You might be thinking that those who don't care about God seem to be prospering, while you might be suffering for no reason, it seems. You might be frustrated that God does not answer your prayers in the way that you want him to. Or maybe you feel like he doesn't even hear your prayers. When we question God like this, we're kind of like these citizens, these kingdom citizens in this psalm, that our loyalty is growing a little bit weaker and weaker. But we call upon God. We call upon his love, his goodness. But at the same time, we call it into question when things don't go the way we expect them to. We see distressful circumstances in our lives, and we might think that there's no hope. I think it's helpful to remember and look at Jesus' life when you're distressed. There are actually a few stories in the Bible of stressful situations that we see from God's perspective, that he is there the whole time. He's working out all things for the good of those who love him. But particularly in Jesus' distress, we see a man suffering who absolutely does not deserve his suffering, his distress, kind of like David was. And if we remember that God uses our distress, or if you forget, you can look at Jesus' life, where we see his sinless life resulted in suffering, even death. But we saw how, even in his enduring the difficult distresses of his life, that God used it for good. Even if we don't see in the time where Jesus' life, maybe imagine if you're a disciple, you don't quite see how all the suffering would pan out in the end, but we see from God's perspective that in Jesus' life, all the distress that he endured was for our good. And so too in this life, we endure stressful situations as David did. How are we to respond? How does the Lord want us to respond in a way that honors him? Well, the psalm calls us, as he says in verse 5, to trust in the Lord. And then in verse 8, to trust in the Lord. Why? Because in God alone do we dwell in safety. And it's not a guarantee of complete safety, that you'll never have a car crash or nothing distressful will happen to you, but it's an ultimate sense of safety, an eternal sense of safety, in the sense that our salvation, the safety of our souls, is in Christ alone. So by God's grace, you and I should strive to follow the example of our Savior, who endured distress and even found joy in continuing to set his face to do the will of the Father, no matter what situation he was in. So that for the joy set before him, he endured even the cross, despising the shame. And Jesus, like David here, had his honor spit upon. The Son of Man was shamed. His own people crucified him. But Jesus laid down his life because he knew that the Lord is good. That the Lord, Heavenly Father, would vindicate his honor in his resurrection. Jesus knew that his sacrifice surpassed any temporary loss that he may have experienced. And that his sacrifice would redeem his people by his saving work. God is good even in our most stress-filled circumstances. And like Jesus, who the Bible shows us is the greater David, he's the true and eternal King of Israel. You and I are to find our hope even in the midst of distress, even when others don't put their hope in God. By grace alone and in Christ alone, does the Spirit of God put gladness, as he did in David's life, gladness in our hearts, more than when grain abound, more than when new wine abound. We have the gladness that the Spirit of God gives us in the hope of God, even more so than when our bank accounts abound. Because ultimately we know that because in Christ, we have all we need. Even if everything is stripped away from us, what does Paul say? Even if I die, it is gain, because I know that I'm going to be with my Lord. My ultimate safety, my ultimate hope is not in this world. It's in my God. So I can endure any distress of this world because I have hope in my Lord. So in peace, you and I both lie down and sleep. Not because I dwell in safety because of how many guns I have or how many locks I have on my door or who all had been trained and or how close I live to the police department or whatever it is. We lie down and are able to sleep because the Lord alone makes us dwell in safety. He is our hope. He is the joy of our souls. And as David has looked back on his life and seen how faithful God is, I encourage you to look back in your life. How's God proven himself to be faithful to me? To provide my needs? To assure me of his forgiveness? His love? To give me family, friends? All the material things of this world that I have and have used and have been a gift from God, they all point me to continue to depend on my good God, who will not let my spiritual foot slip because he holds me. He loves me. And I'm secure in Christ alone. Because God has proven himself to be our faithful Heavenly Father, you and I are to always hope in him, hope in his Son, through the strength his Spirit provides, even when others around you don't. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, so thankful for this reminder of many distresses that David, your anointed king, endured. in his life and how he has written and documented these Psalms that we might see our own spiritual and emotional life of even times when we fear distressed or hopeless, and how we can honor you by turning to you, trusting in you, that we can even have rest, knowing that you provide our every need according to your perfect will, and that we have hope. So we pray that you will, by your Spirit, do a mighty work in our hearts, particularly for those who are going through a season of distressfulness or hopelessness right now. That your word would minister to us, and that we would find our hope and joy that's immovable, because our joy is in you. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, if you would please stand, we'll sing our next song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.